fifth lesson of six, covering the crooked and perverse generation. And that comes from Philippians chapter 2, if you're new to it, where Paul is encouraging the Philippians to shine as lights in the world among this crooked and perverse generation. And the idea that Paul's using back then and today and in many times and in most of the time, the world is crooked and perverse. It's not what the Christian wants. But the Christian is still here. And when Jesus says, when I told you to avoid the world, I didn't mean to go out of the world. We're still here. We're still by the world, but we have a responsibility to shine. So that people who are trapped in darkness can see the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God and find their way to the truth. We covered parenting through the eyes of the crooked and perverse generation, human life, marriage and sex, property. Next week we'll cover the human heart. But this week we're focusing on the truth. The truth. In John 18, 36 through 38, as mentioned earlier, Jesus was in a conversation with Pilate. He would be dead very, very shortly. Pilate had an interrogation according to Luke chapter 23, verse 2. There were three charges: insurrection, claiming to be a king, and failure to pay taxes were the three charges levied against Jesus. Barabbas was brought forward. Charge of insurrection was dropped off since he was a known insurrectionist. Taxes, you can go back one chapter in the book of Luke, see that he paid taxes. The record indicated to that. The only charge that had some validity was claiming to be a king. So Pilate interrogates Jesus on this charge. Jesus makes a statement. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, when Jesus said that, that immediately sparked Pilate to say, "So you are a king. This is where you're going to make your stand, Jesus. You are a king," is what you're saying. And Jesus said, "You say correctly, I am a king, for this I have been born and come into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." To that, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" What is truth? And that's really what this whole lesson is going to be about today, because what the Bible says truth is and what the world is saying truth is in conflict. And we better sort it out. You better make sure you can tell the apples from the oranges or you'll be in big trouble. And then we'll look and see how we can shine as lights in the world. Now, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, truth is the Greek word aletheia, and it's defined as that which is in accord to what really happens. Facts that correspond with reality, whether historical in a time and space continuum or in eternal reality. Simply put is this: truth is seeing things through God's eyes, not man's eyes. That's a simple way to put it. It's what my Father sees, is that what I'm seeing? It's like those crazy eyes. You ever do the magic eyes? That's what it is. Crazy eyes like that, but magic eye. Remember those? You look at the picture? We got a whole book of those. You know, you just look at them, you kind of adjust your eyes, zone in and out, and then pretty soon you see like things that weren't there before. We see what's behind the picture. Well, what the world is portraying to us is not what God wants us to see. See, the world says one thing, Jesus says another, and if we claim to be Christians, we best be following what Jesus says and better see what Jesus sees. Well, the biblical view of truth. There's so much in the Bible that's true, all of it is. But I want to focus on a few things that we had better understand. First of all, God is absolute truth. God is absolute truth. He cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2, Hebrews 6 verse 18. God simply cannot lie. You can lie. I can lie. We shouldn't lie. God can't lie. Okay? The world was framed by the Word of God, if God's Word is no longer good, then we're no longer here. And so you don't want God to lie. He demands to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, 23 and 24. His word is truth, John 17, verse 17, 2 Samuel 7, 28. He desires truth in our innermost being, Psalm 51, verse 6. God is all about truth, period. Okay? And Jesus is his vessel of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1, 14. He was self-identified as the truth of God when he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus calls himself the truth. He was identified as a person of truth by others. Remember Matthew 22, verse 16? Men who did not like him said, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. We'll give you that, Jesus. You're teaching truth here. Now, they had a problem with him on other things, but man, they couldn't argue with the truth. Jesus laid it out for them. He wants to free people with this truth. John 8, 31, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what he wants for us. He expects his followers to walk in truth. John chapter 3, verse 21, whosoever walketh in the truth, come to the light, that their deeds may be manifest as wrought in God. You know, he wants us walking in the truth. God and Jesus are in perfect agreement. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is the confirmation of the truth. The Holy Spirit confirmed the words of Jesus. John 10, 25, Jesus answered them, said, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Jesus did miracles. He backed him up according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. At that point, he received the Holy Spirit. He could do miracles. First miracle, Cana of Galilee. And from there on out to the end of the book of John, you couldn't even write all the miracles that he did. All the books in the world could not contain all that Jesus did. But he was backing up his word. He said some incredible things. Acts 2, verse 22, Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves also know. That was Peter's argument. He said, you know this to be true. Jesus did miracles. You couldn't dismiss the miracles, but you're trying to dismiss the words that Jesus said. Can't do it. Won't buy it. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail. I do not allow that, Peter said. I know what my Savior did. Jesus would send his Spirit to confirm the words of his apostles. Jesus said, you go out and take that message to the entire world. But I'm not going to leave you alone with that. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. How did he do that? Very simple. Acts 2, verse 3 and 4, we get an example. Here the apostles are teaching, but they're carrying out the incredible acts of tongues, real identifiable languages, at least 16 of them, probably many more along with dialects. Incredible. Here they are speaking. And what do men try to do? They try to dismiss it that they were drunk with wine. Peter says, it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. You're out of your mind. This is what God said you were going to see. The word of truth that they spoke was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 3 and 4. And actually, 2 verse 3 and 4, I have it wrong on my notes. God also bearing witness with them through signs, miracles, and wonders, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God gave the work of the Spirit to prove their words, and this is why we can trust these words. They were validated back then. It could have easily been dismissed. Too many dead people being raised from the grave. Too many crippled people walking. Too many blind people seeing. Too many deaf people hearing. Too many messed up people with demons in their sane mind to dismiss it. You know, what would you do if your neighbor and your brother, sister's cousin's former roommate and your best friend from college all got healed, one brought back from the dead and one started walking when he was in a wheelchair? I might be a believer. when Jesus would be saying these words. They couldn't dismiss it. They wanted to. They wanted to take Jesus' body out of that tomb on the fourth day, throw it out in the street and say, there's your Savior. But they couldn't find the body because the supreme miracle was carried out, which was resurrection from the dead. Mark 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. We also know that they testified by signs, miracles, and wonders according to God's own will. They carried these things out in the Holy Spirit. So that from Illyricum, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, Romans 15:12. It was power. And so, with that in mind, the gospel is the truth, the core truth of Christianity. Now, I could focus on all these true things that Jesus said. Truly, 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 truly. I could focus on all those. But I want to focus on one thing. I can't preach all day. I only get so much time to preach. So I'm going to focus on the core truth of all Christianity, and that is the gospel. It's the gospel truth. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. No, Paul emphasized the truth of the gospel. Paul would further testify, say in Colossians 1:5, that the gospel is the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13, he referred to the gospel of your salvation as the message of truth. It's all about truth. Well, what is that truth? Now, we're covering what the Bible's saying about truth. If there's one nail I want you to pound into the board, it's this one. There is a gospel truth. It's the core of who you and I are in Christ. And we mess up on that, don't expect to be in heaven. Okay, we got to be right on that. What is in the gospel which can be confirmed as having really happened? How is it truth? Well, Jesus was a real person of history, born of a woman, raised as a child in Nazareth, grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2 all confirms that. He was a real person of history. He's not myth Jesus. He's not Jesus misty vapor cloud. Oh, there's, he's not like Zeus. He was real. He was confirmed by at least 20 writers of ancient history outside of the Bible. He has more validity than anyone in human history. If you deny Jesus was a real person of history, you have to deny everything else. You can't even prove anything if you're going to go that route. There was no Abraham Lincoln. There was no George Washington. There was no Caesar. There was no Alexander the Great. Why? Because you ignored evidence here. You got to ignore it everywhere else. Jesus was a real person of history. His authenticity is very clear. So, all this truth is the truth. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. John 5:25, 10:36, 11:4, 17:1. Ad nauseam. He was either telling a lie or telling the truth. But we already know what he said about the lies. He didn't stand for a lie. He said, your father, the devil, is the father of lies. Jesus calls white lie, black lie, mistruth, untruth, miscommunication, all those things the politicians keep saying all the time. He says it's a lie. It's not true. And here's how I know. He holds it up against the gospel. This is true. This is the true part. Jesus wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. He believed he was telling the truth. You got to at least give me that. But it's this truth that Jesus was crucified on the cross that had been prophesied centuries earlier. His death, burial, resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We see countless examples of the prophets saying there's going to be someone coming. All the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you walk it all the way up. Hundreds of times it points to the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And guess what? It happened. We already know what Jesus said was going to happen. One cannot crucify a myth. You can only crucify people. And this fact was confirmed by no less than 20 ancient writers in history. And it is a truth that Jesus told us. We have to believe in the death, burial, resurrection to be saved. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, you will die in your sins unless if you believe that I am He. Guess what's going to happen? You will die in your sins. You're not going to get by the fact that Jesus was death, burial, resurrected. You try to get to heaven any other way. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Nobody else. You can't do it through Oprah. You can't do it through these preachers on TV. You can't do it through Life magazine. You have to go through Jesus Christ. And that's it. Can't do it. That's gospel truth. You ever hear that saying? I didn't make it up. That's a gospel truth. That's where it comes from. It's the core of who we are. It is a truth that Jesus told us how to determine if we truly believe in the historical fact of His death, burial, resurrection. That truth is, ready? To be baptized. That's it. To be baptized. Romans chapter 6, 5 and 6. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark chapter 15, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. All says we make ourselves in the likeness of His death, and we're raised up to walk in the hope, walk in the newness of life. He tells us to be baptized. Why? Because if you're baptized for the right reason, and there's only one reason you need to be baptized, it's not to get the cream rinse out of your hair. It's not because you maybe worked out too hard. It's not to test the water, not to have fun. It is because you fully understand the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implication it has on my soul, and that He died for me. He spread His arms apart. He didn't have to, but He did. He willingly went to the most horrible death ever imaginable to mankind and took it all for me so that He could nail my sins to the cross. That is the truth, and that is what we walk in the newness of life. That's the fact, the truth. It is good news of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, which is the core of who we are as Christians. If we have this truth in our life, we have it all. You don't have that truth, you don't have anything. As simple as I can put it. There are people out there who love Jesus and they have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't have a covenant with Jesus. You got to have a covenant. You know, the difference between having a covenant and not having a covenant is the difference between shacking up and being married. Okay? We all have some sort of relationship with God, but we have to know God and obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We have to have a covenant with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And when a man or a woman comes to the realization that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that they want to tie into that death, burial, resurrection, know that their sins are forgiven, only at the point where they fully know they believe in that, that they can count that all joy. That's why God gives us baptism. That's why He gave it to us. It wasn't to belong to a club. It was to belong to Christ. And then He adds us to the church. That's the gospel truth. But you know the worldview of truth? Warped. Warped like an aluminum engine in Death Valley. Messed up. The world defines truth as relative. Have you noticed that? The world defines truth as relative. You ever hear of moral relativism? That's where you can just believe what you want to believe. You can believe that, and you can believe that, and you can believe that. But the only thing you can't believe is when you say, I don't think that's right. Well, that doesn't count. You can't have that. They say there's nothing absolutely right, nothing absolutely wrong. That's the world we're living in today. I said, are you absolutely sure? They don't know what to do now. Give me an absolute about non-absolutes. Come on. We no longer reason when that happens, Isaiah 1 verse 18. But fill our way through life. We start doing what's right in our own eyes. Last book of Judges, verse in the book of Judges tells us that. The world wants to hear what she wants to hear and not what she needs to hear. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will want to have their ears tickled, heaping to themselves together, having teachers with itching ears. Let me tell you, that's the big danger we have in the Lord's church today. That's a big church. When you get some people out there who've worked the system, they understand the moral relativism, and then they try to creep that into the church. When God gives us absolutes, and all of a sudden we throw gray at it and smother it out until there's no fire left. Sometimes God wants the fire there. Science of biology is ignored when it comes to marriage. Women being born into men's bodies and vice versa as logical. Eco-environmentalism being forced down the throats of society despite the evidence. Animal rights supplanting human rights. That's that whacked out world that says, truth is defined as this, whatever I want to do. Politicians with no moral compass nor ability to lead being chosen as our leaders. Common sense principles like love your neighbor being banned from schools, and they scratch their heads and wonder why kids are getting shot in school, because you drove out what God stood for. You're trying to have truth, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. You're always studying and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. It's messed up. That's what the world's doing. The world defines truth to be relative, and the world seeks to dismiss the truth of the gospel. There is a war, a big and bad war against the gospel of Christ. There always has been, but I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The world is trying to block that out. One of the most offensive things you can do as a Christian is to share Christ. It's one of the most offensive things. Christ said offenses are going to come. The world teaches the truth. Oh, you don't have the right to offend me. You know, you have politicians. You know, there are politicians out there who say the church doesn't even have a right to have a sign out there because it's in public view and you're alienating people when they drive by. That's sick in the head. That's not truth. You know, they have Hooters signs out there that cause wrecks. We cause salvation with Christ. It's a mixed up world. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, Isaiah 5 says. Woe to them. You know, the major stumbling block to the masses, they choose to be willingly ignorant when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Little do they understand that the father of lies is working behind the scene. The world has developed methods to dismiss the truth. Here's two of them. Portrayal of the Bible as untruthful. That's what they try to do. Look at all the attacks they've done on your Bible. Portrayal of the Bible as untruthful. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. You can go ahead and read it if you want. He says, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, it all continues just as it was since the beginning of the creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water and through the world at this time was being destroyed by water in this flood. But by his word and the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's piece that together. Here Peter is centuries ahead of time describing exactly what we have today. They have waged war against two major things in our society. First, the creation account. That's the first thing. God formed the earth out of water. The very earth we're standing on, God brought out of the water. Even the fossil record says that. They said, we were once in amoeba 600 billion years ago. And they keep changing things all the time. The universe, amazingly, was only 10 billion light years wide. Now it's 20 billion. You You know, that's because they got better telescopes. They figured out that the heavens are without end. They just haven't built a big enough telescope. Well, they keep changing things. Genesis 1:6, there is expanse in the midst of the waters. Let separate the waters from the waters. And the mockers say, there's no creation. That's just stupid. I can't believe you. You remember what they did to Sarah Palin back in 08? That reporter from NBC said, you really believe in creation? The audacity. Nobody asked the president, do you really believe we came from monkeys? Nobody asked him that, did they? But they were trying to center in on anyone who holds to those values. The flood account is another one. Genesis 7:21-22 tells us all the flesh perished on the earth. And if you look at the empirical data, the coal beds and the oil reserves and the fossil record, it all points to a cataclysmic flood that occurred at one time. There's no other way you can pull enough animals to be states size of smashed, compressed animals into oil. You got to have a mass kill. Where'd you get the Grand Canyon? Where'd you get all that? They dismiss it. They just blow it away. They said, you're stupid to believe in a flood. Oh, you think everybody came from an ark? Well, you think everyone came from a rock. So what's the difference? What does it take more faith to have? Tax with evolution. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're trying to hold it down. They're trying to press it down. Say, I don't want this truth getting out. It's shaking. It's vibrating because we know it's real. Because it was known about God is evident within them, for God making it evident to them. I don't care who it is, what degree you have. Wax eloquently as much as you want about what you learned about the human gene and what you learned about molecular biology. We are already told we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes. All you can at very best do is prove with a greater viability this did not form by accident. That's all. You know, I was where somebody was getting dialysis one day. And the doctor came in. I said, boy, that's neat. Explain how that's working. And he said, explaining, put the electrolytes back in, purify the blood. I said, sounds like a big kidney. He says, it is. That's basically what it is, a big kidney. I said, it's so huge. I said, where'd you find this? I said, what do you mean? Surely man didn't invent this. Oh, he explained, they're very expensive. He explained how no, it had research, they're constantly trying to improve it. But why is it we doubt the two little ones that need no plug-in that we get with each body, batteries included? Why is it we say, oh, that didn't form by, that formed by accident. This complex machine, which isn't even close to what we have in a kidney, that was made by man. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul's referring to clear evidence we have in the Creator. There is a movement today that attempts to eliminate God from our culture. Evolution is the false teaching that does so. You should absolutely not allow evolution to enter into your kids' ears and your grandkids' ears without it being challenged. I don't care who they think they are. They're going to go off to college. They can learn everything. All you're going to do is prove more and more and more that God is awesome. I thought God just made us out of Play-Doh and sticks. But I learned from fancy people. He didn't. We're molecular. We're like a factory. More complex in one cell than the Intel factory in California. More complex. Never mind all the evidence that points to intelligent design. They attempt to silence the evidence through suppression. They cannot win against the truth, therefore they will not allow the truth to be discussed. And that's the war we're in. That's what the world is trying to do with the truth. We see what God has. We have the gospel truth. We see how the world is trying to squelch that gospel truth from going out. Here's what you can do. Here's how you can shine as lights in the world. Number one, be investigative. Be investigative. We have to be a people who call things into question and then follow up and do research. We must be willing to investigate and confirm whether these things be so. Acts 17:11, I applaud the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. John 4:1 says, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. We got to kick the tires. Just because somebody said it, somebody from the world says something, and even somebody in the church says something because they might be saying something they heard from the world. You better check it out. You investigate. It's your soul and the souls of those who you love. Be investigative. Be defensive. Be in a position to defend what you believe. The world thinks we're foolish. Prove them wrong, just like Jesus had to. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us to get ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the faith that is in you. Jude 3 says we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What does it mean to contend? It means you defend, you offend, combine it together. You're the gladiator that walks out of the arena because you contended. You fight for your faith. And be absolute. Jesus was not relativistic, but he was absolute in his positions. In the Christian covenant, Jesus goes to absolute principles. Absolute principles. Be careful what battles you choose. But know this, that Jesus gave absolute principles. There are things you absolutely can live by. Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You can't live in gray your whole life. Can't do it. Gray's good when you get to be my age and your hair starts getting gray. But gray's not good when your whole theology is based on it. You can't go through with Doris Day's que sera, sera faith. It will not serve you well. You kids, young kids don't even know what we're talking about, do you? I mean, do I have a Barney analogy? Okay. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But why don't we treat it like that? 370 times in the Old Testament, it says something like, thus says the Lord, or the Lord says this. 370 plus times just in the Old Testament. He made sure to be clear in his points. We need to be absolute in our positions as well. Don't go to the gray because it's easy. Don't say, well, that's just what you say. I think it could be this, but not give a reasoned position. Don't dismiss something before you reason it, and don't draw a conclusion before you reason it. You have to make sure you're absolute. You come to something that's concrete. That's why every lesson I preach, if I don't give you something that you could take home and make it easier for you to walk this week, or maybe give you the encouragement that you need to press on, then I don't need to be preaching. I need to just step down. Because my job is to help you to be absolute. To where you can absolutely go out. Because if you strive to be absolute, you can know you're absolutely safe. And that's ultimately what gets you through this life. Is that you know without a doubt that you're saved. And so with that in mind, I'm approximately 6.3 minutes over. That's okay. You got time to get to Bonanza or wherever it is you're going. But if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, there are people out there. You know who you are. You love God. You're trying to do your best you can to serve God. But you never had a covenant with God. You never said, Jesus, I'm officially going to die to myself and live to you. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to take that faith into the water and come out knowing that I'm saved because it's all based on the blood of Christ. You haven't had that. You need to get that. You really do. God wants you to have that. He wants you to have the confidence. That's the greatest absolute you can have. If you want to respond to the invitation, you want to be baptized. If you're hurt, there's people hurting out there. I know we got a sister coming forward this morning who's hurt. I'm going to have a prayer for her. You're all invited. Whoever it is, as many as the Lord God shall call. Think of that as we stand and sing.